possible for a tumorous cancer in both kidneys with a death sentence going into surgery. It is impossible for that to reverse to benign tumors unless there's a supernatural involvement. You believe that? I know that's true. And I know that God is faithful to hear us and to answer us when we call on Him. But I want to do something this morning, and I use that praise report to bring you this message. I told you last week I was glad and excited about today. I have a two-part message. You don't want to miss tonight because this is the other half. If you go buy a pair of shoes and someone gives you one shoe, you're going to go back and get the other one if they say tonight, come and get it, aren't you? So if you want both shoes, and you do need it because you'll look funny walking around with half the information Monday morning, come back tonight at 6, and God's going to give you the other part of this. But I want to talk to you this morning about the power of praise. Last Sunday morning, and this has been leading up to this last Sunday and this Sunday. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about how to get your passion back and how you regain your passion as a believer. Sunday night, I talked to you about how to keep your passion, and that was through the power of forgiveness in the life of the believer. How many's practicing that this week? Anybody in here? This morning, I want to talk to you about how to use your passion and how that can be channeled through God, and that's through praise. You see, a life of praise is the ultimate goal of every believer. Praise, and I'm going to define what that is, but when you learn how to praise God, praise keeps you, praise preserves you, praise guides you, praise provides for you, praise sustains you, praise delivers you, praise strengthens you, praise empowers you, and ultimately praise redeems you. It's such an incredibly important aspect of the life of the believer. But if there is anything that Satan will try to remove from your walk with Christ is praise because of the power of it. Look in Acts chapter 16 with me, and let me tell you a story that you may say, oh, Pastor, we know this story extremely well, but let's look at some new sides and some new facets on this diamond. Because in every truth of the Word of God is like a diamond. And every facet, every multiple corner on that diamond, there's a new look at that diamond. There's a new truth that you're going to find out. And they're endless in the inspired Word of God. Paul was on a missionary trip with Silas. And there was a girl who was a fortune teller who followed them. And she was telling the truth, but she was doing it in such a way she was bringing attention to herself and she was causing problems for their ministry. She would walk around behind them saying, these are men of the Most High God, and she would carry on and she was telling the truth, but it was a satanic voice, not the voice of a prophet or a child of God in praise. She was doing what she couldn't help from. You see, and I want you to listen to me about praise and how powerful God is in our existence. There is no multiple gods. There is one God, Elohim, and He alone is God. He has one Son, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And He has, His third nature is the Holy Spirit of God. Three in one. This great power that God has is so sustaining and so empowering that even Satan has to acknowledge God when he's in His presence. Do you know that? What happened to the demonic of Gadara when he saw Jesus? He ran to him and said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Have you come to torment me or us? Anytime there's demonic presence and Jesus in the Word of God, the demonic presence, the evil spirit has to acknowledge him as the Son of God, which is a form of praise. You see, even Satan, who has no hope, who has completely damned any possibility by his own evil and hates God with a passion, and God hates him with a perfect hatred, but he's created. Understand now, this isn't two great powers hating each other. This is the creator that's hated by his creation. Satan's way down on the food chain. God is the only creator. But in his hatred, he still has to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. When the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, it's not just in that day of judgment, it's every day. If you believe that, say amen. So his preeminence is constant. There's not a time when Satan has to go, yeah, he's God. No, it is an absolute acknowledgement that he is the supreme sovereign, and there is none greater or none higher or none above him. And here this girl, even though she was demonically controlled, the evil spirits in her still had to acknowledge that Paul and Silas were men of God, out doing something that could change your life, it could change your eternity. That if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior by acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior, that you would have eternal life. And she was doing it to the point, though, that Satan was having to acknowledge, but it was becoming irritable. And so Paul turns around and rebukes her and casts out the spirit. And when he does, she becomes a follower of Christ instead of a slave of Satan now. And her owners used her for divining or fortune telling. Kind of tells you where fortune telling is, doesn't it? Said, and so they got mad because she was a loss of revenue. So they got a group of people together and said, we're going to fix him. And they took Paul and Silas. And they had them beat real good. In fact, the Word of God says they were flogged, or they were beat, stripped, and beaten severely. Let me read it to you in this 22nd verse of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been, listen to this, severely flogged. Man, now, that's not just stripes. That's blood. That's damage to your body. That, in many cases, was a fatal beating. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. I'm telling you that everyone was concerned about the power these two men had. So this jailer is given warning. He puts them in the inner jail, which is the basement of the dungeons. They're already beaten so bad they can't hardly function. And he lifts up these stocks and puts their legs in it and chains a lock on the end of it. These two guys are sitting in absolute darkness inside this cell, and their backs are beaten, their loss of blood, they're physically just need to be hospitalized, and they're sitting there, and they made some decisions in their life. While they were sitting there, Paul and Silas begin to think about their relationship with Jesus. Paul began to remember his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. Silas began to remember how God had redeemed him and pulled him out of sin into a place of forgiveness. My friends, you need to contemplate your salvation from time to time. You need to remember that God took you from lostness, from eternal separation from him. I want to tell you something. The worst part, and I can't begin to or would not today begin to describe to you the vastness of the horror of hell. It was prepared for Satan and his followers. And anyone who rejects the name of Jesus Christ, because he's such an incredible gift from God. And listen to this. Anyone who would dabble in sin, who knows the right to do wrong, right, how to do right and does wrong. The Bible says for us who know right and insist on sinning, there's therefore now no sacrifice for us, or our forgiveness is cut off by our own willful sinful acts. And for anyone that would mess with their soul, there is an awaiting time that's beyond comprehension. And the worst part of hell is going to be this. It's going to be the knowledge that you're completely and totally cut off from the character and the presence and the environment of God. And the environment absent of God is darkness and unbelievable sorrow. The thought that no time, again, ever in all existence will I have the emotion of joy. I'll never have the emotion of peace again. I'll never have the emotion of satisfaction. Never will I have the emotion of just being comfortable again. And it's not physically, I'm talking about mentally and emotionally. The sorrow of the presence of God, the joy of God, the knowledge that he's God, it's gone for eternity. And it gets worse and worse by the coming millennial periods of eternity, until it's unbearable by thought that we have been separated from God. And Paul and Silas are thinking, Jesus saved us and took us out away from that. And we don't even have to dwell on eternity lost. All we have to dwell on is eternity gained through Jesus Christ. That's what causes me to live for God, my joy and my love for what Jesus did for me. And they begin to think about the fact that they're redeemed, their sins are forgiven, they have been given eternal life, and what's coming and what's ahead of them. And Paul looks over at Silas and he goes, you know, they can destroy these bodies of ours, but encased in this body of mine and encased in this body of yours and encased in your body this morning is an eternal soul that will have a dwelling place somewhere. And Paul said, in our case, we have an eternal soul that's blood-bought and forgiven and filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And even if they destroy this body, they can't get to us. Pain is temporary. It'll come and go. Darkness will break to light eventually. And so we've got to think about this, Silas. We have been considered on a level high enough by God to be persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, Silas, we have been promoted. Clink, clink. That's so quiet you can hear a pin drop. Everyone wants to be promoted in the kingdom of God, but not that way. Paul and Silas had matured and grown in Christ so great to a point that they realized that persecution was the ultimate compliment to the life of the believer, that they were children of God. And the Bible says that in their sorrow, in their horrible conditions, that in the middle of the night, in fact, the Bible says at midnight, chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners began to hear them. They begin to praise. They begin to praise God. And as they begin to praise God, something began to happen in the glories. Something began to happen in the supernatural realm. Something began to happen in the very heart of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It was something that was so absolutely unbelievably impossible that it had to be divine intervention, because a very localized pinpoint earthquake took place by the finger of God, and the stocks that they were in, the chains, suddenly there was this earthquake and the chains began to fall off and the doors began to open, and they were standing there without any kind of hold or any kind of chain on them any longer, because of one thing. It was because of the power of praise. Your praise is your key to God. It's not an emotional response. It's more. It's your heart crying out in an expression of love and complete dependency and thanksgiving to God. In every case study in Scripture, of every example, in victories, in deliverances, in broken hearts, in need, in help, in joy, praise is the element that breaks through to the Father. Some of you are sitting here this morning and say, "Pastor, I really don't have anything to praise God for." Oh, yes, you do. You have an enormous amount of things. "Well, Pastor, I'm preoccupied with the things, and I just don't feel like praising God for the way I'm sitting. I don't have any emotion." Let me beat you half to death and lock you up in a dark room and see if that will help you. "Oh, now I feel like it. This is more like it." Let me tell you something. Let me do worse than that. Let me use my tongue to cut you down to shreds and belittle you and cause you to lose your joy. Let me use my tongue to say something that would hurt you or demean you or something that would destroy you. Let me use my tongue to attack your faith and tell you that this whole thing is worthless and time-consuming and it's nothing to it. Let me use my tongue to destroy you. And after I'm finished doing a very ample job, as people are with their tongue, then you can go, "Okay, thank you, Lord. Somebody finally just destroyed me, and now I'm ready to praise you." No. Let me give you a letter from a doctor that says that both kidneys in your body right now are consumed with cancers, tumors, and really, I don't want to say it, but there's no hope for you. And usually, almost every time I see it like this, it has transported itself through the kidneys, through the entire body, and that you really are a walking dead woman. Let me do that, and then that'll cause you to go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the fact that you're God." I'm going to tell you something. When I say this and you sit quietly, your response is appropriate. Because when you say what I'm saying to the world, they'll look at you and say, you're nuts, you're crazy, that's not the time to praise, that's the time to despair. But for a child of God that knows the healing virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, the delivering power of the Holy Spirit, and the joy of our salvation, it makes perfect sense that in every situation in our life, that is the time to praise Him. In the good times and in the bad times, in the neutral times when nothing's going on. In my father's church, when I was a boy, we would sing. Of course, we were mountain people. The songs were mountain songs, but we would sing, praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. We begin to worship and praise Him and give glory. I'm going to tell you something. When Daddy started that church with 20 women and not one man, there wasn't nothing to praise God for. 20 backwood women that didn't have a dime, and if they did, their husband drank it up. And there they were in that church in the middle of nowhere, in a place near Blossom Rock by Yancey Mills in the backwoods of the mountains. And my dad began to praise Him. He began to worship. He preached like there was 25,000 people there every Sunday morning. And after 2 years of praising and worshiping God, Dad didn't say, okay, it's been 24 months now, nothing's happening, I guess it's time to quit. My friends, your praise has nothing to do with your condition or the length of your condition. It has everything to do with your God and who He is to you. I've told you the story, but one Sunday morning, those two back doors in that little country church is still set right on the side of the road there now, in the highest point of that county. That little white frame country church, the back two little rickety doors opened up, and here came two of the biggest moonshiners and mean men in that county, Claude Baker and Albert Baker. And they come walking down through the middle of that aisle, and I thought, I'm going to have to get a songbook here to throw at one of them because they're going to whip my dad. I know they threatened it already many times. But in that church, and if you wonder why the design of this church is the way it is, I want you to look at this. These steps I designed. I came here with Dale. Dale, you remember that? Where you at, Dale? Wave at me. You remember this? You said, where do you want them? I said, come with me. And I walked like this. I said, right here, Dale. And Dale Disler began to mark on the floor. And we marked this around here. And I said, Dale, I want you to do it like this. Because these steps are going to be altars. These are going to be people where people come to pray. My friends, listen to me. Every church still needs an altar. There needs to be a place where people can bend their knees and bow before the Most High God. And this is the place where we designed this place to come to God. And in that little country church, there's two little wooden altars in the front of it. My goodness, that church was about the size of between those two posts, about to ride here to the front, and that had to have a wood stove back in the corner to heat the thing. And as Dad was standing up here preaching, and they walked down that middle, when Albert and Claude Baker got to the front of that service, you say, Pastor, you've told us before. Yeah, but I like to hear it. I like to remember what faithfulness do. I like to remember what praise does. Dad was preaching, and all of a sudden, Albert takes this old gray-looking baseball cap off that was just worn out and grease on it and everything else, and took it off, and Albert took his off, and instead of whipping my dad, they walked over to an altar, this one right here, and they fell on those altars, and I saw two grown hard backwoods moonshiners begin to cry and weep and beg for forgiveness and mercy, and God saved them. My friends, listen to me. There was a revival that took place in that church because of one man who said, I will praise Him regardless of the circumstances. Albert became the one board member of that church, and Claude became the Sunday school superintendent. And it wasn't long until that little building was full of men with their wives serving God. And to this day, generations of those people have served God because we wouldn't stop praising Him. Praise is so absolutely important. Paul and Silas praised God, and because of their obedience, the jailer was saved and his family. They were saved. No doubt guards and no doubt prisoners were saved because they saw the supernatural power of praise. They saw people that were acknowledging God when they shouldn't have been. But the power that God puts in the life of the believer. I wrote myself a note down here because a few weeks ago I preached to you about the DNA of God. Do you remember that? How inside the 100 trillion cells of your body that God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has completely remade you, reconditioned you, and added His DNA, and it's your nature to praise Him. It's your nature. Zechariah 10:4 says, from Judah will come the cornerstone of God. In fact, it says, from Judah will come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg. From him the battle bow. From him and every ruler will come for him, from him. Together they will be like the mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle, because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. Listen to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but Isaac took this woman by the name of Leah that he didn't want because he was after her sister, but he took her, Jacob took her as his wife. And when Jacob took Leah, they began to have children. Not that he loved her, because he had to work another 7 years to get the bride he wanted, but he took this woman and he began to have children with her, and 6 children she bore for him. And one of the fourth child that was born to her, before Issachar, before Zebulun was born, there was one born by the name of Judah. And she said, I'm naming this child Judah for this reason. Judah means praise him. My friends, listen to me. When you hear the term the lion from the tribe of Judah, you can substitute the word theologically correctly, and you can say the lion of the tribe of praise. He made Judah the ruling tribe of all the 12. Why? Because God puts a premium on praise higher than anything else in the kingdom of God. It acknowledges Him higher and greater than your problems, higher and greater than your sicknesses, higher and greater than your debt, higher and greater than your problems, your relationships, your job problems, your health problems, your emotional problems, your weariness. It's greater. His praise is greater. When we acknowledge God in that way, God responds to us. Here's what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says that Jesus was going to enter the city, and he was at Bethany near the Mount of Olives. And he told his disciples in chapter 19 of the book of Luke, verse 28 and 30 and on. He said, go and find this colt that's there. And when you find it, take it. I'm going to ride it. It's called the triumphant entry, where Jesus is coming. Let me get this here real quick in my scripture. And as Jesus sends his disciples ahead, they come to Jerusalem. And all the people had gathered, the disciples had gathered because of all the healings that had taken place by him. And he was on the fold of a colt, and he was riding this in. And the people took palm leaves and began to break them off, and they began to wave them and throw them on the ground before him as he walked in. And they were crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the highest!" And they were worshiping him for who he was. And as they were praising him and giving him the glory and honor that's due him, the Word of God says that the Pharisees were there. Now, friends, listen to me. There's always going to be a Pharisaical spirit to try to dampen your praise. You cannot pay attention to something that's trying to distract you from praise. I'm not talking about sitting here in church. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's I don't like him. I'm talking about what kind of distractions in your life are you allowing to deter you from praise? Worry, legitimate concern, but you can't allow it to distract you. Care, an attack of the devil, attack of the enemy, problem in your family, financial need, a physical need. These are things that are legitimate parts of this short, very brief journey we call life in this very quick bubble of eternity called time that will cease to exist. We have all these emotions and concern, but we can't allow the things of this world to own us. We have to consider the eternal soul that's in us and what God has for us, even though it's so easy to be consumed by the conditions. We have to allow praise to be preeminent in every case. And I'm not talking about the actions of praise. You can't confess praise and let praise be effective in your life. I'm talking about where you have to stop and say, "Lord, let me readjust my thinking." If you're listening, say amen. Amen. This is extremely important to you. Let me readjust my thinking. Let me recalculate my mind. Let me throw off these temporal things that are trying to take away my praise for you, because you are greater. And the second you say that, the enemy comes in and goes, "Well, if he is, then why are you going through what you're going through? What's happening to you? Why is it happening?" And you have to have the courage and the strength and say, "These are temporary conditions that will change and they'll go away, because I've been redeemed by an eternal redemption by God. And on top of that, he hears and answers my daily prayers. He will help me. And when I call on him, he'll help me. And for that reason, I'm going to begin to praise him. For that reason, I'm going to begin to worship him." You know how to make your, to use the passions God's given you? It's one thing to get it back. It's something else to learn how to sustain it. But it's something else to learn how to use the passion. And there is only one way to learn how to use the passion that God has given you in your eternal salvation. And that is through the art and the understanding of praising him. We begin to praise him. If you have to get off in a corner, have you ever, anybody in here besides me, had to go around someplace when you got hit with something and just have to find a bathroom and lock the door and shut the door and be alone and just lift your hands and go, "Oh, God, you know what's happening right now, but I thank you that you're God. I praise you that you're God. Lord, I heard this news or this thing hit me or this depression just tried to attach itself to me or this sorrow or this load and weight of my job or something. And God, I just got to get in this little room where there's nobody else but me and you and say, oh, God, I need you. I love you. I thank you. Anybody else in here ever done that? Then I'm not completely crazy. If somebody else has. Getting alone with God. That little song's just shut in with God in a secret place. There in his presence, beholding his face. Gaining new power to run in the race. How I love to be shut in, closed in with God. My friends, listen to me. Praise is the power that breaks the situations that come in your life. Praise elevates us into God's presence and to God's power. Let me give you some more understanding of praise. Praise to God is a lifestyle. I'm going to preach on the lifestyle of praise, and I'm going to teach you how to live in praise. You do not want to miss this. You do not want to have anything else that's more. You don't want to allow the cares of the world, the cares. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you learn how to live a lifestyle of praise in your life, you're going to be an overcomer in every circumstances that you face, especially the things that are difficult for you now. Praise sends the enemy running. Praise empowers. It is the most unconventional warfare you'll ever wage, is the power of praise. We praise God in song. And the Bible says in Romans 15:11, and again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and sing praises unto him, all you people. We praise God in prayer. And when we follow Jesus' instructions and express our adoration for him, hallowed be thy name. In the Lord's Prayer, we praise him in Matthew 6. We praise God in obedience. When we worship him and live a life of obedience, it's praise to God. We praise him through the influence of our faithful life in him. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let our light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father. The Bible says that David ascribed his entire life to praise. He gained power through praise, glory through praise, victory through praise, majesty of God through praise in his Psalms when he wrote them, ownership of his salvation. My friends, listen to me. You're not somebody that's living on some borrowed little plaque of time that if you do good, you get it. If you don't, you're cast away. He bought you and gave you the title to an eternal destiny with him, back to you by his blood, and you own your salvation because of Jesus Christ. It's worthy of praise. It's worthy of glory. Satan can't have it. He can't walk up to you and go, hey, I'm going to take your salvation away for a while till you learn to appreciate it, and maybe I can discourage you until you just quit and give up. When he walks into that area of your life, you can look at him and say, by the power and the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and by his name, I rebuke you, and the power of praise, putting Jesus above everything, will cause Satan to run. The Bible says resist the devil and he must flee. Flee is not this. I'm going to get you. I'm coming back. Flee is not that. Flee is grab everything you can and get out of here while we can. That's fleeing. And that's what happens when you resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Praise denotes the sovereignty of God, that he and he alone is worthy. It paralyzes the enemy. It binds the enemy. And it banishes the enemy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed in salvation with salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, a fold of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. Let me tell you about the power of praise. Praise is prophetic. That was written 500 years before he said this in Luke chapter 19. Go find a donkey. It'll be tied up here. It has a fold. Get it. Bring it to me. Anybody ask you any questions, tell them that the Father needs it, that I need it. And they did, and there it was waiting for them. I'm going to tell you this, that even before things happen, if you praise God, you will fulfill the destiny of God in your life. He's pre-planned your victories. They brought it to Jesus, talking about this colt that Zechariah talked about 500 years before. This is Luke chapter 19 now. They threw their cloaks, chapter 19, verse 35. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. And he, as he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise, listen to this, joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. You can praise him for anything. It didn't say the miracles that hadn't happened to them. Anybody ever had a miracle happen to you? Let me see your hands. Sure. Take the ones you've had plus the ones you've seen. You saw a miracle this morning. A woman that was given a death sentence now is given a bill of clean health. Praise him for that. I could start pointing out things in this church because I'm your shepherd of people I know that have been through hard times and difficult times. And how he has, through supernatural ways, saved you and redeemed you and helped you. And we need to praise him for it. In chapter 19, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. The people begin to praise him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Jesus, rebuke your disciples for what they're saying. Now listen to this. Jesus said this. If they keep their mouth shut, the stones will cry out in praise to me. My friends, listen to me. And listen to what I have to say to you. Praise him. I wrote this note to myself. But if I don't praise him, then the rocks will cry out in praise. And God spoke to me when I was writing this down, and he was giving this to me for you. I am not going to let the rocks cry out in praise for me. And they will. If we keep our mouth shut, this earth will cry with a voice, praise to God. When he walked in on that, came in on that colt, they began to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's a Greek word. It's pronounced Hosanna. In the Greek, it's pronounced Hosanna. It's a mysterious word. When you study the word and look at how it's changed down through the ages, it starts out by meaning save us. After a while, it means this: hooray for salvation. Hooray for salvation. They were saying and praising him, saying this: thank you for saving my soul. How many in this house today can lift your voice? If you can't find some silly nugget that's not even going to last, thank you for that car. Thank you for that healing me of that cold. Forget that. Thank you for saving my soul. Hosanna to the highest. That meant even the angels in heaven cry, Hosanna, thank you for salvation. But if I don't, how do I praise him right? I praise him without exception. Without a theme or a reason, I praise him because of him and him alone. I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you 4 questions, and I'm going to answer them to you this morning. How big is your God? How big is God to you? And the answer is this: he's as big as your praise. If you heard me, say amen. Amen. He's as big as your praise. How close are you to God? You're as close as your praise to him. How powerful is God to you? He's as powerful as your praise to him. Do you hear me? How intimate is God in your life? He's as intimate as your praise to him. How big? How powerful? How close? How intimate is God? As close, as intimate, as powerful, as big as your praise to him. It's in your DNA to praise him. When I talk about God, I can only explain him in praise. There's no other way for me to do it. But when I begin to praise God, I'm following the very plan of God and the joy of God. The Word of God says, and Jesus said it with him, his own words in red letters, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out, he is Lord. Stand to your feet with me right now.